Good morning. Got to make sure it's still morning. Not that I pay much attention to that. I love this reading in Acts 2, because every time I hear it, I'm just reminded of the time when I came to the Lord in a powerful, amazing way, which I guess that's how we all come to the Lord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Hadn't planned to just say this part, but just as just to briefly touch on that, I was in boarding school in Ethiopia, in Addis Ababa in 1974. It was a time really when the Spirit was sweeping across the globe in different places, and it probably took a little longer to get to Ethiopia. But I was in boarding school, and it was for children of missionaries, Christians from all over Africa and the Middle East. And it was required chapel. Every Wednesday morning, we filed in with required chapel. And this chapel, I mean, it was, you know, kind of the same thing every Wednesday. And it was like, oh, are we going to manage this? But this chapel, they had decided to do something different. They said, we're not going to have someone speak today. And we thought, whew, boy, good. We're not going to sing. We're going to have a time of quiet and let anyone who wants to pray, pray. We thought, oh my gosh, you know, we're going to all sit here real quiet and it's going to start being pestering, somebody throwing things. It's just how it was going to go, we knew. And it got very quiet. And the kids from 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, they'd been having a revival of sorts in their small groups in their dorms. And the rest of us foul-mouthed people were kind of barely managing to get to church. But there sat very quiet, and these little voices, the little 7th graders in front of all these seniors and juniors, all these people who thought they were so amazing, they just simply, very simply started to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your being with us. We praise you. We're sitting here thinking, boy, those kids are really brash, you know, praying. And we could hear them. You know, it wasn't little quiet prayers. There's about 4 or 5 little voices that prayed out in what I could only say is obedience and actual just wonder at God. They were amazing prayers. And a heaviness just descended. God showed up in the room, and people began to weep all over. Some of us started getting freaked out. You know, this wasn't normal chapel. This something was going on that wasn't right. And such a heaviness. People started standing up and confessing their sins in front of others, saying, you know, you've always thought that I was such a holy roller, such an amazing person, but my heart has been filled with spiritual pride, and I'm sorry, forgive me. And we'll sit down. We're thinking, man, this is not good. You know, this is not right. This is not correct. And one after another, and just this heaviness of presence of God in the room. And I got very quiet, turned my head down, and just think I was going to weather the storm. But people kept continuing. And 2 girls came up, sat down next to me, and they said, John, we've been praying for you for a long time. And then they started praying. And I just sat very quiet. And all of a sudden, the whole world, everything disappeared. Everything around me disappeared. And I saw this picture of just a dark and broken, almost like a World War I, like in the black and white movies of a while ago, that just kind of fog and pits and broken limbs and things. And I felt what I had been living and experiencing with fear, with depression, with darkness, with not knowing what or who or where I fit. And I heard this voice say to me, this is where you are. And he said, look over here. And I turned to the right in my mind's eye. And there was just this radiant, beautiful light. And in that light was, in a sense, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, just peace overwhelming. And as I looked, he said, the choice is yours. Where do you want to live your life? I just kind of started laughing. I said, it's kind of a stupid question. What I, you know, who wants to live over here? I said, I choose to be over here. And just at that point, just a flood came over my soul, and I just began to weep. School was called off. Small groups of prayer meetings and everything started taking place all around. It went on for quite a few weeks, and people's lives were changed. People were in class defending their faith, witnessing, sharing, praying. And again, people getting up early in the morning to pray before school. Nobody requiring it. Nobody pushing. Life of God came into us at that time. So what happened just before that heaviness came into the room was a mighty rushing wind. We're sitting there quiet and just this big whoosh and boom, this heaviness set down. So every time I read that, I think of that and am refreshed by the goodness of God in the beginning of my journey and walk with Him. Wasn't planning on sharing that, but you read it, and I was blessed again by just the refreshment of the time. But it fits, in a sense, with what I'm intending just to share today. I like to figure out a title to what I'm saying because it helps guide my wandering mind. I remember a professor told me, a river without banks is a mere swamp. So, you know, I said, discipline, put borders, don't let your mind wander too far. So titles help me do that. And I get a slew of them. So if you have kind of a big, expansive, sort of spiritual-sounding title, it would be Knowing God and Making Him Known, a good sort of YWAM claim of things. If you were to kind of move in the advertising world and kind of go on television, it would be Knowing God Like You've Never Known Him Before. If it was, let's say, a life coach, you know, those people who life coach you, sort of thing, it's Highway of Holiness, an often overlooked road to success with God. Personal counseling sort of approach would be called intimacy with God. Or what I'm choosing to call it, do you know Him? We as evangelicals, we talk all the time. You know, we hammer other people. We say, do you have a personal relationship with God? It's that element of entering into a personal relationship with God. But what is that? Where is it? What is that? Where does that fit in us? We show up in this earth, in these earth suits, and spend a lot of time learning how to adapt and behave and do what we do in our culture. Our culture has determined that it takes you probably about 12 years of study all the way through high school, to become somewhat responsible to participate in society. Reading, writing, being able to manage your checking and do things. But, you know, how much time do we spend in learning the tools of our eternal life? Once a week, if we're in a Christian family, three times a week, if we're kind of a very dedicated Christian family. So often, we don't have that training in, that's not me rumbling. I have a low voice, but not that low. So when we come to God, often we come learning these foundational things. We learn stories in Sunday school. We learn the titles of God, names, our Redeemer, our Rock, our Savior, God Almighty, our Maker, our Redeemer, Sustainer, the one who forgives us, our righteousness. But do we know Him? That's like saying, I know the mayor. What's his name? I don't know. Have you had supper with him? No, but I know the mayor. I know God. I know the righteous one. And generally what we have in us is what we can give to others. So our life with God, this place of intimacy, is a very important thing, because we are either refreshing wells for others or channels of that water that God pours into us, become life and salt and do all that God's intending for us to do and for Him to be through us. So it's important that we, you know, just really grasp that and wrestle with that question, that do we know Him? So I'm going to read from Isaiah 35. I've been, you know, I realize it must be something about being over 50. I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking, do I turn the TV on, watch the news, which was like yesterday, or do I go upstairs and read my Bible and pray? Sometimes one wins out, sometimes the other wins out. When the other wins out, I've been reading here in Isaiah, and I'll just read it to you. It's a wonderful, you may wonder how I'm getting this from this chapter, but here it is. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who are fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And the highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sigh will flee away. I know it has its place in messianic and maybe millennial prophetic things, but I'm reading this and looking at this in a very personal application. Went down to Eilat recently in relation to my work, and as Eilat is, it was hot. While I'm driving up in the car, I'm thinking to myself, you know, these it's not a place anybody wants, not Eilat, but the desert. Eilat, you can go in and crank up an air conditioner, get water, refresh yourself. But the desert, a desert place, to really feel it, experience it, and feel all that it does. There is a sense when you look and read this, a desert, that's where most of the world lives spiritually. In fear, in pain, from hurts, from horrendous things that have happened in their lives. Aggression, defense. It's a desert. It's where people live. Deserts aren't what we always think they are. We're always thinking to escape from the desert. Then you look at the children of Israel. Here they are. Yes, they're slaves in Goshen. They're slaves in Egypt. But they've got a big river running nearby. More water than anybody could ever think. If all of them took a drink at the same time, it wouldn't even, you know, make a dent in the whole thing. It is a huge river. Still flowing, kind of. It's been dammed up a bit. But there's so much kind of green and water. But in that place, they were spiritually dry. They were crying out for rescue. They're crying out to be saved out of a place, in a sense, that had lush green, vegetables, growth. So God brought them a Savior, a rescuer, and He took them to the desert. When I think of that, I mean, when you really get practical with that, sticky. You know, it doesn't feel good. And you wake up, you're sleeping, and your legs are touching your legs, and you're thinking, oh, that's not good. So you got to kind of, you know, because it's feeling sticky when you kind of move. Hot. Don't touch me. Stay on your side of the bed, you know. Wash your hair. Wash your face. They're out there and they're crying for water. We think it's just water to drink because they're thirsty. Yes. But they've just come from a place where there's just nothing but water. And God takes them to a place where there is no water. But it's in that place that spiritual life is brought to them. They probably thought that when God was going to rescue them, take them out, that He was going to kind of pull them through the Nile and up onto the other side of the Nile. And life would just kind of take place like it had always taken place. And like they'd always known it and like it was always going to be. With all their water and with all the things that they thought they would have. And they just kind of camp on the other side of the Nile. Or near water at least. But no, they went out into the desert. So often for us, the hardships that we face, the things that press in on us, like the desert for the children of Israel, are things that, opportunities that God puts in front of us to know Him. A desert place where we have basically what we need. But all those things are modern deserts, if you like, our cities, all the things that the West can pump out with amazing capacity. Avatar, you know, 3D, you're flying in the world, and money spent to entertain us, to engage our senses, to fill our life so we don't have to think about those issues or the pain or the things that we deal with. Food, ooh, go to a food bar, it just never ends. $9.99, all you can eat, you know, just whatever you like, you want, it's there. But it dulls the senses, it pulls us away. We have an abundance, but we have a great lack. So many times when we find ourselves pressed, which in a sense becomes a desert, loss of a parent or a loved one, illness, things that come in so strong upon us that we don't think that we can survive, we begin to quote Scripture at God. We begin to remind Him of His promises. We begin to lay up great bastions and siege works against the activities that are going on in our life, that we can overcome them by quoting, by moving. And we want to do this in a way to kind of make the opportunity to disappear and to get our Nile back close to us, back to the lush, back to the water, back to where things used to be when God was blessing us, of course. But for so many people, those distractions, those things that close in, those things that press in on us, that we can't deal with, we don't have an answer. It's bigger than us, bigger than anything. Is then you come to this. And for those that know the Lord, and even in that, as I was preparing this, I realized that I used that a lot. Do you know Him? Still a hymn. As opposed to, do you know Jesus? Because intimacy is connected. It's named. It's not something out beyond, like a title, like mayor. So for those who know the Lord, are you experiencing the burning sand that has become like a pool in a thirsty ground that is bubbling with springs? Or are you pushing against the desert? Are you fighting, crying out to go back to the Nile, trying to claim what has gone past? So is Jesus a living pool of water for you? Are you seeking that intimacy? Are you coming into the place where you can know Him? And are you leading others to that place of water, of refreshment, that place that you know, that place that you're experiencing? Pressing is never fun, never easy, never good. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. Boom, most of us already fell off the highway and we're out of there. We're stuck, you know, the highway of holiness. Oops, not me. Boink, you know. I slid down the edge of the highway into the gutter and the rut and just kind of trying to track along as fast as I can, get back up on the highway. That's the feeling. That's the sense. That's what we grow up with, thinking about holiness. And holiness and the pools of refreshing are very close, very similar. The unclean will not journey on it. We feel we've been drop-kicked right off that highway. And the wicked fools will not go about on it. Most of us wouldn't think that we're wicked, but we may think we're fools a lot of the times. So we disqualify ourselves. But up there, no lion will be there, and there won't be any ferocious beasts up on it. But only the redeemed will walk there. Well, now there's hope in that one. The redeemed. But how do we get there? What is holiness? Now I jumped into a big hole and pit all by myself and just even asking that question. I'll just give you a little definition. We often think holiness has to do with right activity, right walking, right behaving, doing everything right, correct, morally. Our thought life is good. We're, you know, being kind and gentle with people around us. We're not honking our horn in traffic. We're behaving. We feel if we've confessed, we've asked Jesus into our heart, we're covered by the blood. And we keep kind of slipping and messing up. But in the journey that I'm on, in the journey that I'm pursuing, holiness always did bother me as an issue, as a subject. Because it's there where the pools are. It's there where the refreshment is. It's there where all these things you read in the scripture are promised, but somehow you can't get to them. You know, it's like for some other guy or some televangelist that's telling you that, yes, it is. I've been there. And if you send me your $100, I'll tell you how to get there. You send your $1,000, but you're not there. So for me, I define it and have come to the place in walking and working with God. One, knowing that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, throwing stones at us all the time, trying to draw us away from that wonderful place of intimacy, that wonderful place of refreshment, trying to say, ah, ha, 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 you thought that. Now I got you. Now you can't pray. You behaved that. You spoke in anger. You know, don't try to pray now. Don't get ahead. No use in reading your Bible. So you go, you pray, you confess, you do. And you're just mired in this place, the accuser of the brethren. But do you know him? Because if we just look at it that way as holiness, not as the personal, intimate Lord Jesus, not as the one that we're seeking to know, not as the person of Christ. And I could get myself in great trouble on that regard. You know, God is so great and transcendent, and here I'm making him a little wheezy guy that I get to know like my buddy or something. But he started it, not me. He came down in the flesh. He said that he loved us. He came to redeem us. So that puts us in a great place of confidence. He's the one that is drawing us. Not us trying to push into his house, unworthy, trying to sneak in and snag a few scraps off that nice big roast beef sitting on the table. He started it because he loved us. So we come in a great confidence. So what that puts it is in a place of relationship. So I define holiness in a very simple way. Obviously, there's many realms to it, many boundaries and applications in Scripture. But as far as relationship, holiness. And say holiness is relationship. It's a transparency that seeks to draw near in every context. And that will put you, this transparency, all of a sudden something comes to light. The Holy Spirit brings something to your attention. And in that transparency, you say, wow, I want to draw close. I'll take care of that. I'll fix that. Or help me. Or show me. But it's a constant walking and moving in a sense in walking in the light. A transparency. Doesn't mean you have to get up and just repeat a confession every day of, well, today actually I ate one too many sandwiches. I thought this. I said that. I cheated on this. It's not this. That's not the transparency. It's transparency with God. It's a transparency in an intimate place with God. It's the fruit of the Spirit working out in your life as you go. So when the hard things come, when the difficult place, when you feel something is not just, when it's not right, it's not just an inconvenience, when something is really, really not right, and it squeezes you, and it pressures you, you do have choices. Sometimes you need to make choices, which is to stand against that. Other times you need to let that whack a few corners off your pride, your arrogance, or to turn it over to the Lord. Learn how to turn things over. Learn how. It's walking with Him, walking hand in hand. Suffering, trials, being set upon by all different kinds of things that just work on us in the desert. It's a wonderful place for that to happen. Those are invitations to participate. Those are invitations to intimacy. Those are invitations to know God at work in you. Things greater than you, not just little petty things that destroy you or, I mean, make you feel bad, but big things that come and just sweep over you like a great wave. You don't find God before the fire, you find Him in the fire. And it's there, it's in the fire, it's in that place of pressing that you find the highway of holiness. It's in there where you find the pools of refreshment. Wonderful refreshment. You drink down and it just fills every corner of your soul. A slow, gentle peace oversweeps you. And even though the situation has not changed, there's a grace, there's a confidence, there's a blessing, a place where you can stand. I know that all these names and characteristics of God, we need to be making our own. God, my provider. All the things we read as the names of God in here are happened in a context. And so someone proclaims, they build an altar and they worship God, say, oh, you are my rock. Why? Because that's who He was at that time. Build your own sets and names, personal secret names between you and God of the things He's done. I had a very odd one, in a sense, happened to me. It doesn't just happen. You kind of meditate and grow in it. I had a friend who worked in security. He ran into a grocery store. And there was this guy in there pushing this little old lady. He was trying to get to the same aisle, and he was pushing. He said, what's your problem? Move on. Get going. And so my friend said, we have a little patience. What's the thing? He says, you talking to me? You telling me what to do? And he starts going like this on his chest, like this, pushing. And just the arrogance was filling the room, and he was pushing this little lady who couldn't move faster or do more. My friend just grabbed him by the throat, ran him by the trousers like this, and just walked him out of the stores and pushed his head in an ashtray. Next day, he was walking to the same store, and the guy was sitting at the coffee table with his friend, and he could see him out of the corner of his eye, and the guy's going, hey, that's the guy that whipped me, that right there. He wasn't in his arrogance anymore. So a friend walked over and sat down and had coffee with him. Let him know it wasn't personal. It wasn't, I don't like you. But you were behaving very arrogantly and inappropriately. And didn't just take the suggestion to slow down. I mean, he just was boom. But he's told, and he said, so he was telling his friend he's drinking coffee. He says, this is a Superman. This is a hero. And I started thinking about that. Someone defending the defender, someone who can't defend themselves. I started thinking that in the light of Jesus himself, in relation to me, not the woman caught in adultery, not, but Lord of hosts, up there with angels unspeakable. We kind of have him sitting there, sitting on a throne, kind of, you know, his white robe just got cleaned. He's looking good, sitting perfect, everything. He's Lord of hosts, arranging the armies of God, sending, commanding, behaving. And I got this sense as Jesus is my defender. Jesus, the one who was standing with me, for me, behind me. And my name that came out for him was Jesus, my Superman. And I went, and it had that ring to it, Superman. You know, it had that power. And it just filled me with a joy. A wonder and a joy. And every time I come back to that, I'm refreshed by that name. That for me was a pool of water. That to me was this refreshment that comes along the way. Is there anything right now, as I'm just asking you, is there anything that is separating you from God? And when I say that, maybe the thing that is separating you popped into your head. First thing, you pushed it back down. No, not that. No. It might be, might not. But if there is, bring it to him. Lay it on the altar. So you can come into that place of refreshment. You can come to the pools. You can come into that relationship of transparency. You can say, I'm not hiding anything, Jesus. I do want to know you. I do want you to be my friend. I do want to walk with you. And you walk with me. And then the majesty opens up. The glory opens up. The wonder. And you can sing and shout with the angels. Worthy is the Lamb. Because all this, you begin to see who He is, not just in you. But then as you proclaim that, not in an odd way, you don't have to run around, go down to Ben Yehuda and just start shouting it and wear a sign that says, you know, redeemed, holy, holy, holy. But it'll just come out of your life. And then you become one who leads others to pools of refreshment in places of living water. So let's just pray now. And if there was anything, give it back to God. Bring it to Him. Work through. Doesn't happen, doesn't, may not occur, may not transform in a day. But it's a thing. I'm beginning my journey. I'm continuing my journey. I'm opening back up, Lord. I'm stepping back into the highway of holiness so that You can bring times of refreshing. So that You can bring the breezes of Your sweet Spirit in my life. That I can be filled and move and bless others, and that Your kingdom can grow, not about me, all about You. Because it's not about answering my problems. It's about coming into relationship with Him. And if the problems get answered or not, it doesn't matter. The pressure could still stay there. It could still be a big mess. You could still have a huge mess in your relationships, your families. I mean, out of your control. But you're in a place of refreshment and can bring life to others. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for Your word. And that You bring Your word to life. I thank You, Lord, so much that it's Your desire. You didn't redeem us to put us on a shelf, but You came down in the flesh. You initiated the relationship. You drew us to Yourself, redeemed us for Yourself, washed us, cleansed us. So, Lord, in that place, we want to grow in that relationship. to see you in all the ways, Lord, that you choose to work in our lives. So I pray, Lord, for myself, for all of us here now, that, Lord, if there's anything that is standing in the way of that relationship of intimacy, that place of wonder, that place of sweet refreshment in you, bring it to our minds and we'll just be obedient to come to you, put it at your feet and say, Lord Jesus, I give this to you to mold and to make and to do with it what you will. I can't, but you can. So Lord, give us grace. Even more, just even open our eyes to see how we can become more intimate with you. May we be gracious to others, forgiving, loving, encouraging. May we, Lord, be those who lead others to pools of refreshment, of water in the desert where people are broken, hurting, in pain. They need to know your forgiveness. They need to know your love, your never-ending waterfall of refreshment. So whatever it is today, Lord, just draw, bring us close. And that would just follow you into that place, in the secret place. Nobody else's business, but that we learn to love you and make you known. And we'll always praise you, Jesus. We'll always honor you. We'll lift up your name. And we'll just seek to know you and to make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I've heard John's testimony before, and I was thrilled to hear it again. So I'm glad that all the rest of us could hear it this morning, along with the fine teaching he shared with us. My grandpa, when he used to preach, often told the story of Jacob and his wrestling match with an angelic visitor, and that. He taught that you could have an experience with God, much like Jacob had, and that he wrestled all the night until he prevailed. He bore the scar of his wrestling match and had a dislocated hip that he limped from then on. But I'm sure he would have never traded that experience with God for anything else. So my father, under the influence of my grandfather's preaching, who was a pastor as well, laid that challenge before his congregation. And my father thought, as a 12-year-old, I'll try that. And he purposed to. He just came up with this idea of his on his own, but he said, I won't lower my hands in a time of prayer after the service. I won't lower my hands or look down from, he cast his face towards heaven. He said, I won't lower my hands until I have an experience with you. And some time later, I don't know how long it was exactly, he broke out into a holy laughter, was unlike him. He's not an emotional person to this day. He's 92. He's still with us, but he knew it was an experience from the Lord, and he never forgot that, and it held him through the days of testing and trying in his life. And I know that it's a blessing to have to be like Thomas, who you know, the Lord said that blessed he who believes it, who hasn't seen, But the Lord can meet us at our subjective level as well. We, some of us, need to press on like Jacob did of old, like my father, and have a personal relationship, a personal experience with the Lord that we'll never forget. It'll be individual. Let's all stand in closing. Just want to say if there's anyone that needs prayer, or I'm sure that John would be glad to pray with you. Some of us will be glad to pray with you as well. If you have any requests or things on your heart you want to share, you need prayer together. And also to say that Stephen and Bethany are going to be leaving in a couple weeks' time, so be sure to say goodbye to them. They're going back to the States, and we'll miss you.